Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 as we return this morning to our study in our Savior's longest recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read verses 33 to 37. Matthew 5, beginning at verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be, yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond these is of evil or of the evil one. Well, let's come to God in prayer and ask that he would write these words on our hearts and that indeed we would be so committed to truth in our statements that our yes would indeed be yes and our no would be no and that would be sufficient so that people know we mean what we say and we say what we mean. Let's pray to that end. Our Father in heaven, we come in humility before you because we know that we are a people of unclean lips. We dwell in the midst of a people, a nation of unclean lips. And you are our God, the Holy One. Your eyes are in every place and your ears as well to behold the evil and the good. We ask for pardon. We ask that you would send, as it were, a coal from your fire and cleanse our lips and cleanse our hearts. That we would speak truth, each one, with his brother, with his neighbor. We would be determined that our word would be faithful, trustworthy, even as you are the faithful God, whose word is truth. Help us to be like you, that the thoughts of our hearts, as well as the words of our lips, would be acceptable in your sight. Use your word to that end. Work mightily. We do not trust in man. We have no confidence in the flesh, but we ask that you, the living God, by your Spirit working with the Word, would come and bring conviction, would bring conversion, would bring determination for your people to walk in paths of truth, paths of obedience. We ask in Jesus' name, by his merits, by his blood. Amen. Amen. Now, for our visitors who may have wandered into this place or have been brought by a friend or relative, I just would like to bring you up to speed very briefly on what we're doing. We're again studying this longest recorded sermon of our Savior. And when I remember as a boy liking to look at how much red ink there was, I had run one of those red letter Bibles, and this was the most red ink I could find on the pages of my Bible. It is the longest recorded sermon of our Savior. And we're in this section where our Savior is pointing out the need for righteousness. And going back to verse 20, he said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." And so what was wrong with the righteousness of the Pharisees? He goes on in the next verses to demonstrate what was wrong with their righteousness, where the flaws were, where were the inconsistencies and insufficiencies. And he does this in a series of comparisons and contrasts and corrections. He starts by saying, "You have heard that the ancients were told," or it could be translated, "You are told that the ancients said," and he quotes in many cases here directly even from the scriptures, which the Pharisees and scribes quoted, but then misinterpreted and misapplied. And so he is constrained to correct what the Pharisees had been teaching and living and show that God's righteousness, the righteousness demanded by the law, is much, much greater, much, much deeper, much, much higher than that which the Pharisees had ever accomplished. And in showing this, of course, he's convicting us of our sin, because we don't exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, but Christ alone has that perfect righteousness. But then he's showing God's people, And so this is for all of us here who are trusters, believers in the Lord Jesus, redeemed by His blood, transformed by His grace. He's showing us how we ought to live in ways that exceed that empty outward show of righteousness that the Pharisees delighted in. And so we saw verses 21 and following that the ancients, the way that the Pharisees interpreted the law about murder was just external. I never stabbed anybody, so I'm okay. And he points to the heart. You had murderous thoughts. You're guilty. He then deals with the commandment about adultery, verse 27 and following. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And he shows that it's not just the outward act, but it's the attitude of the heart. Looking lustfully breaks the commandment. It's the heart. Then he went on. All right, now he goes on in the third place to deal with some more commandments that were misinterpreted by the scribes and Pharisees. And these commandments have to do with vows. And you say, well, wait a minute. That's not in the Ten Commandments about vows. Well, no. There are two of the Ten Commandments, you see, they're involved with vows. And what are they? Well, the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless or leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Because you see, a vow is calling upon God, as it should be, as a witness that what I say is true. And if you do that carelessly, you are taking God's name on your lips in a vain and empty way. You shall not take his name in vain. Then the ninth commandment is involved in vows. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness or lie. As we read in the Proverbs, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. The commandment with regard to truth. We need to ensure that what proceeds from our lips is the truth. And so, these two commandments are involved in what Jesus is addressing here. And we need to be scrupulous. We need to be careful that our righteousness is not just external, not just a form, not just some kind of weaseling around, getting away with breaking the commandments, which is what the Pharisees did, but genuine obedience. And so as we look at this passage, verses 33 to 37 about vows, and maybe you're saying, well, you know, vows, they don't do this. Oh, no. It's all over. We need to consider also speaking truth. Is truth a common commodity in the market today? Truth is begging in the streets. This is vital. We need to hear this today. Well, we'll look at this under three headings and then some applications. But the three headings are what we did last time with adultery and divorce, as we considered, first of all, the teaching of Moses. So here, what's the teaching of Moses on vows? Not, you know, because this was adulterated. This was not understood properly by the Pharisees. So what did Moses say? Secondly, what did the Pharisees say? What was the teaching of the Pharisees on vows that needed to be corrected? And then thirdly, what's the teaching of Jesus on vows? And what does this mean to us, of course? Well, let's start with Moses then. What did Moses have to say about vows? And what's a vow? Well, a vow or an oath, and the word could be translated either way, a vow or an oath is a statement of fact or intent, what you plan to do, which is confirmed with a call on someone else or something else to testify that what you say is true and to judge you if it's false. That's an oath. That's a vow. Now, what did Moses have to say about this? Well, let's go back to the commandments. First of all, Exodus 27, the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's not a trivial thing. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And since many vows, directly or perhaps indirectly, involve God's name, This tells us vows should not be taken lightly. God's name is holy. God's name is to be revered. When God's name is used, it is to be used in fear, that is, in holy awe and reverence. Not lightly, not trivially, not just rolling off our tongues carelessly, as is so common in our day. And I don't want to take his name in vain, but you know how people use it. And they're not praying when they cry out, "Oh my God." We cry out in prayer to our God. That's righteous and holy. But to use his name carelessly? And I remember as a college student, one person, one fellow student was confronted with this abuse of God's name. And he said, "Well, I didn't mean anything by it." Exactly! You're taking God's name and you didn't mean anything! God says, "I am not going to take this lightly. I will not leave that one unpunished. His name is great. His name is holy. It is the name of a great king." Let me read from Psalm 99, the first three verses. "The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he." Think, when you take his name, the name of Jesus, the name of God, the name of the Lord, his name is holy and is to be revered. And even in abbreviations, OMG, you find in text messages. TGIF is even the name of a restaurant. With no regard to the God whose name is being used. And so, that's the first thing. The law of Moses forbids, absolutely, taking God's name lightly. It's a name to be revered. It's a holy name. It's a great name. It's the name of our God who made heaven and earth. It's the name of our God who delivered us from our sin. We want to hear it praised and honored. And so, dear friends, if maybe you're guilty and you say, "Well, I didn't mean it." Exactly. Think of it. When you take God's name on your lips, he hears. And he will not leave you unpunished. Secondly, with regard to vows, remember, a vow is calling on someone to confirm the truth of what you say as a witness and as a judge. That means, with the ninth commandment, falsehood is forbidden. The ninth commandment, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Now that might sound just like it just applies to testimony in a court. You shall not bear false witness. "Well, I never swore on a Bible. I will tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God," and lied. "I never been in court, to be honest." Well, then I'm okay. No, because this commandment forbids all occasions of falsehood. Lying lips, I quoted from the Proverbs, are an abomination to the Lord. And in the New Testament, we're told that we're to put on the new man. We have put on the new man, in fact, which Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, Ephesians 4:25, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, not just with his brother in the church, but with his neighbor, his fellow. For we are members, especially in the church, of one another. And so, it's commanded, speak truth. The words that pass your lips, let them be true. And if you're not sure they're true, do you need to say them? Let us guard our mouth, guard our tongue, guard our lips from sin, from falsehood. But then furthermore, directly now about oaths, about calling on God as a witness to the truth of what we say. This is one of the statements. Now going back to Matthew chapter 5, the ancients were told, and this is what the Pharisees used, this is how they would have said it, you shall not make false vows, or you shall not swear falsely, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Now, is this found in Moses' law? Yes, it is. And let's look, for example, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12. You may want to turn there. Leviticus 19:12. So the Pharisees did lay hold of something that was coming from Moses. They weren't just inventing this, but they're putting their own slant or spin on it, as we shall see. Leviticus 19:12, and you shall not swear falsely by my name or take a false vow so as to profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. All right. So the first half of Matthew 5:33, you shall not swear falsely. We find here in Leviticus, you shall not swear falsely. You shall not make a false oath. But in Leviticus, it says, by my name, all right, so as to profane the name of the Lord. Again, remember, a vow is calling on someone greater, something, to bear testimony to the truth of what you're saying. And God says, if you take a vow in my name, you better not take it falsely. You're swearing that God is your witness, and you're calling on God to judge you for what you say. You better not swear falsely. His name is to be revered. His name is to be honored. You see, going back then to the third commandment, when we use his name, that vow is solemn and binding. But then the next thing is that the oaths sworn, the usual form of the oath is with God's name, calling on God as the witness. Who else? But then the oath sworn so must be fulfilled. And we saw that you should not swear falsely there in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. But now turn over to Numbers chapter 30 and verse 2. Again, we're getting what Moses had to say about vows. Numbers 30 and verse 2. Of course, Moses is only speaking the words that God put in his mouth, that God told him to say to the people. Numbers 30, verse 2. And again, going back to verse 1, Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the word which the Lord has commanded. So when I say Moses, you know, Moses is only saying this at the Lord's command. And here's what the Lord commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. And you see, going back to Matthew 5, this is somewhat like the second half of what the Pharisees were then quoting. You shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. All right, so Numbers 32, if a man makes a vow to the Lord, or takes an oath to bind himself. And so, there's what God says. And this is confirmed elsewhere in the Old Testament. And let me just quote a couple of other verses. Deuteronomy 23:21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you. And the Lord your God will surely require it of you. Vows God takes seriously. Pay it. Psalm 76:11. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Let all who are around him bring gifts to him who is to be feared. So vow to the Lord and fulfill it. Now, let's just make a couple of points here out of what we've discovered in Moses' teaching. First of all, we see that vows are not to be taken lightly. Vows are to be taken seriously, and they're to be truth is to be said. And if it's a vow of intent, this is what I vow to do by God, according to God's word, according to God as my witness, then we need to be careful to fulfill it. Do not invoke God's name lightly. But then furthermore, notice from what we've seen in the law of Moses, God does not forbid taking vows. It was not forbidden in the law of Moses. In fact, we just read, make vows to the Lord, Psalm 76:11. So taking a vow is not wicked, is not wrong according to the old covenant. And so Jesus, when we come to the new covenant, remember, he did not come to abolish the law. And so Jesus is not saying absolutely, as we shall see, all vows are forbidden. Because that would contradict what we saw in the Old Testament. All right, now let's come to the Pharisees. So I hope you grasp those two emphases of Moses. Use God's name carefully, reverently. Tell the truth. Now, we come to the Pharisees. What did the Pharisees do with this? Now, as you look at what they said, and Jesus is now referring to them as he corrects them. He says, you have heard that the ancients were told, or the ancients were quoted, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Now, he's going to launch here into a correction of what the Pharisees were teaching. And so we see what they were teaching. I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, or by the earth, or by Jerusalem, or by your head. You see, what were the Pharisees doing? Now, some say that, well, it's okay to use oaths as long as they're not false. Is that the emphasis of the Pharisees, that all oaths are okay? Even an oath by Jerusalem, heaven, etc., but just so long as you tell the truth? That does not seem to be the case. Why? Let's look at a, not exactly parallel, but a companion passage in the woes to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. So turn with me. We have to shed light on Scripture with Scripture. And this, I believe, informs us how it was that the Pharisees were misinterpreting, misapplying the teaching on vows. Matthew 23, and beginning with verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering on or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears by both the altar and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells in it. Now, verse 22. And he who swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Now, those other first examples or illustrations of the art of deception of the Pharisees are somewhat new. But the last one, who swears by heaven, well, that's what we read back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34. That's the same thing that Jesus was dealing with there, that he deals with here. So in other words, what we're finding is that the Pharisees had a way of weaseling their way out of the truth, making a vow which was not binding. See that? He who swears this way, he's not obligated. But if he swears that way, he's obligated. And of course, here in chapter 23, it talks about the gold of the temple. Now, for Pharisees, what does Jesus say elsewhere about them? They were lovers of money. So for them, the gold of the temple was more important than the temple. You say, what's wrong with these guys? They love money. And Jesus says the temple is the important thing. That's the throne of God. That's the place of his dwelling. And the offering or the altar for them, well, look, I had to pay money to bring this animal. How about the altar, which God commanded to be constructed in detail? So you see, they make these distinctions and they say, well, if you say it this way, you're not really obligated. If you say it that way, oh, look out. You better do it. Now, that seems again to be the point that Jesus is making back in chapter 5, that the way that the Pharisees interpreted then those statements of Moses about vows was this. Going back to Leviticus 19:12, "You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God." But in other words, if you swear not by God's name, it's okay. You don't have to keep it. As Hendrickson summarizes the way that the Pharisees read this, "You shall not break your oaths, but you shall keep your oaths you have sworn to the Lord." If you swore to the Lord, you better keep that. But if you swore by the temple, if you swore by the hairs of your head or your head, well, you know, that's really not that important. You can get away with that if you don't keep it. See? You're not obligated to use the language of Matthew 23. And so what is this except another example of the Pharisees' way of taking the law, trivializing it, externalizing it, minimizing it, and getting away with it, with breaking it, that is. And so they said, if you swear by heaven, you're not really obligated because you didn't swear by God, by the Lord. But Jesus says, wait a minute. What about heaven? Where is heaven? Isaiah 66, 1. "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne." You're swearing by the very seat of the living God, reigning in glory. Of course, we know he has no body like man, but this is his own language to describe to us the place of his reigning. Heaven is my throne. You're going to swear by heaven and say it doesn't matter? That's God's throne. You better take it seriously. How about earth? Well, let me continue in Isaiah 66, 1. "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." I mean, you're going to swear by the very place where God puts his feet and think you can get away with it. His feet are going to crush you. Here we are dwelling on this great vast earth. And you've seen those shots from outer space, this beautiful little orb. It's just a footstool. And the clouds are the dust beneath his feet. What a great God. An awesome God. We better be careful how we speak of his footstool. God is in every place, beholding and hearing the evil and the good. The earth is his footstool. He's not far from any one of us. By Jerusalem, they said, oh, if you swear by Jerusalem, that's okay. Well, again, he's quoting or alluding to Scripture. Where is it that Jerusalem is the city of the great king? Psalm 48, 1 and 2. "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God is holy mountain, beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north." The city of the great king. What is Jerusalem? It's the king's city. Who's the king? The King of Glory. It's our God. And so Jesus says, you swear by Jerusalem. You're swearing by the city of the king. The king will find out about it. How about by your head? And he adds here, and it was said, "Nor shall you make an oath by your head." So he adds a little more language here. It's kind of shifting gears a little bit. We say, well, that's what has God got to do with your head? Why would somebody swear by their head? By my head, I tell you. Well, it's not language we use, but it's kind of saying, as sure as my head sits on my shoulders, as certainly as it's my head talking to you, and my head's still alive, I'm telling you it's true. Well, wait a minute. You're going to swear by your head? Are you really in control of that head? Now, it says black or white. Now, this is in Israel. And in Israel, it was not Scotland, so there were no redheads there in Israel. Hair was either black or, as you got older, it turned white. Are you in charge of that? Now, we're not talking about hair dye. I actually read one very old commentator who railed against hair dye. That's not the point. The point is, your natural hair, do you command it? I remember when my beard started going white, thinking, oh, can we reverse this? Well, you got a white beard now. That's what you got. You accept it. You can't turn back the clock. And you can cover it, but still white underneath all that. That's exactly Jesus' point. You're not in control of your head. That your head is still on your shoulders and you're still alive today is no guarantee you're going to be alive tomorrow. And swearing by your head is swearing by something very, very uncertain and unreliable. And you swear by your head, I'm not going to believe you. What's that? That's the point Jesus makes. And so, these Pharisees were saying, well, if you swear by these other things, swear by your head, swear by the hair of your chinny chin chin, whatever it is, you can get away with it. And it won't bind you. But it's God who keeps your head on your shoulders. And it's God who grants you life and breath and all things every day. And that you're still alive right now is that God is giving you breath. And by swearing by your head, you're in a sense acknowledging, my life is Him. It's He who gives it. And so the point is, the Pharisees, as usual, are using subterfuge and manipulation and subtlety to weasel their way around what the law really means. And get away with breaking it. That was the way they worked. That's why your righteousness needs to exceed them, brother or sister. You cannot take their standard as your standard. We have a much higher standard. Now, what was the teaching of Jesus on vows? Besides correcting the error of the Pharisees and showing that it is external, it is simply a form, it is simply a show. Besides doing that, he tells us something positive about vows. Look again at your Bible in verse 34 down to verse 37. He says, but I say to you, make no oath at all. And then he corrects the Pharisees' false teaching. Make no oath at all, whether by heaven, earth, Jerusalem, or your head. Don't make an oath. Now, I want to be careful to add here that this does not, even though it seems to, forbid any oath at all. Because as we saw, they were commanded even in the Old Testament. You shall swear by the Lord your God. You shall fear the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 6:13. You shall worship Him and you shall swear by His name. And the point, you see, was that they're coming into Canaan, Palestine, where all these other nations had lived, all those ites, and they had all their other gods, and people swore by the name of their own God. And the Lord says, you shall swear by one name alone, because there's only one God. You shall swear by the name of the Lord your God. And in fact, we read in Joshua, when Joshua then conquered the land, and you might want to turn there at the end of Joshua, chapter 23, near the end, we read in verses 6 through 8. As Joshua now is advanced in years, and he is commissioning the elders to care for the people, he says to them, verse 6, be very firm then, this is Joshua 23:6, be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, in order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. And so, to swear by any other god is rebellion against the true and living God. So that's why he says, you shall swear by the name of the Lord your God. So for Jesus then to say, don't swear by the name of the Lord your God, would be in direct contradiction to the law, which he has said he did not come to annul. And so what then is he saying? Well, again, you take scripture with scripture, you read scripture in its context, and that's where the words of whatever wag it was who came up with them, a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. In other words, you have to understand what it means in its context, in its surroundings, before you make a judgment and use it as a flag or banner to say, well, this is what we must do. And some do that. They come to Matthew 5, 34 and say, we must not take any oaths. So don't ever take an oath. Well, again, we're not going to contradict the Old Testament because oaths were approved in the Old Testament. Abraham and Abimelech swore an oath at Beersheba. You know what Beersheba means? The well of the oath. What do these seven new lambs mean? Abimelech said. And Abraham said, you shall take these seven new lambs from my hand in order that it may be a witness to me. A witness that I dug this well. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. Did God reprove him? Abraham, you should not do that. No, he took an oath. This is my well. I dug it. God is my witness. Joseph made his brother swear when he was about to die. He said, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. Swear to it. You shall carry my bones. I'm going to die. I can't guarantee what you're going to do. Swear to it that you will take my bones and bury me back in that cave in Machpelah. Now, oaths are also recognized in the New Testament. I'm trying to show you that what Jesus said is limited to this context. Don't take the kind of oaths that the Pharisees took. Careless, frivolous, using God's name carelessly. Don't do that. But he's not absolutely forbidding oaths. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Here, the writer to the Hebrews acknowledges that oaths do have a certain place in confirming testimony. Verse 13 of Hebrews 6. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For, here's the point, men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them, an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way. And so God swore by himself. There's no one greater. God swore an oath. That's not wicked. For men, in certain circumstances, to use an oath as confirmation of what you say, of testimony, that has its place. But not, certainly not this frivolous, careless, every other sentence, which is what the Pharisees were doing. So in other words, Jesus is teaching here, do not make careless, vain, frivolous oaths like the Pharisees. And so he delineates their errors. He shows how they are making light of this. And so when we take an oath, whether it be in court or whether in front of many witnesses, you pledge that you will take that person to be your lawfully wedded wife or husband before many witnesses. What's a covenant? An oath sworn promise that you'd better be faithful to keep. When we do that, what are we saying? We're saying, number one, I am telling the truth. This is my determination. This is true. Secondly, I'm telling the truth in the presence of God as my witness and judge. And thirdly, we're saying, if I'm not telling the truth, I'm calling on God to judge me, knowing that all liars, Revelation 21:8, all liars have their place in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so we're saying, God, you're my witness. Judge me in the lake of fire if I am lying. That is not to be taken lightly. It's a solemn matter to take a vow. So that's what Jesus is saying. Do not take careless, vain, frivolous oaths, letting them roll off your tongue like nothing, as the Pharisees did. Now, our confession recognizes this. Let me just quote the confession, chapter 23. In fact, it has a whole chapter, and I think it's four paragraphs on oaths. And paragraph two of that chapter says, and I quote, "The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet as in matters of weight and moment, a marriage, a wedding, for confirmation of truth, as in a court, and ending all strife, as in Hebrews chapter 6, an oath is warranted by the word of God, so a lawful oath, being imposed by a lawful authority in such matters, ought to be taken." And so, if you have questions about that, I would recommend you go back to Pastor Chansky's adult Bible class, which was not too long ago, on the Confession, chapter 23, probably about 3 months ago. And you can find that in the church's website, and you'll find the discussion, not only of what the confession says, but what the Bible says about that matter. All right, so never take vain, careless oaths. That's what Jesus is teaching. But then he's also teaching, verse 37, "But let your statement be," or "let your word," it could be translated, "let your word be yes, yes," or "no, no. Anything beyond these is of the evil one." And he doubles it. "Let your statement be yes, yes." And in the Philippines, saying something twice is for emphasis. So if it's a major, major problem, it's a big problem. If you say yes, yes, that's really an affirmative. And so you don't need to say, "yes, I swear," or "I swear it so," or all these other things which roll off of people's lips. Just say yes. And if you want to really say yes, yes, say yes, yes. Oui, oui, monsieur. The French do it. That's fine. But anything beyond this careless, frivolous multiplying of oaths, he said, that's from the evil one. Why? Because the Pharisees were doing this to get away with lying. That was their point. "Oh, by the temple." Cross my fingers. They were weaseling their way out of the truth. So tell the truth at all times. And that means you need to cherish truth in your heart, brethren. This is what Jesus is teaching. Anything else is from the evil one. And remember his teaching about where these lies come from. Psalm 19, of course, going back to the Old Testament. "Let the words of my mouth," Psalm 19:14, "and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So it starts with the heart, the meditation of the heart. If that's pleasing, the words will come out right. Psalm 51:6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." God doesn't just desire truth in your lips, but in your heart to think truth. And then it'll come out. Matthew 12:34-37, "You brood of vipers," again rebuking the Pharisees, "how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man, out of his good treasure, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of his evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment." "Well, I didn't mean it." That's the problem. Stop and think before you speak. "For by your words," this is Matthew 12:37, "for by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. And so, brethren, Jesus in his teaching here, let your yes be yes, let your statement, your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Nothing more. He's saying, guard your heart so you make sure that that treasure that comes out is good. Because you're going to speak from what's in your heart. Sin will sneak up with you. And maybe we need a whole sermon on speaking truth from Ephesians 4. Maybe we'll think about that. But there's the point. Speak truth. Each one of you with his neighbor. Putting away lies, falsehood. Don't let them come out of your mouth. Now, as we apply then this morning, as we wrap things up, just right where we were, let me start there with our practical lesson. Start with your heart. As the Proverbs say, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. If you want to have your tongue speak truth, keep truth in your heart. Meditate on truth. Think on truth. Believe truth. Turn from falsehood in your heart. Put devious lips far from you is what follows in Proverbs 4. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious lips far from you. See what came first? Guard your heart and then put away a deceitful mouth. The one follows the other. And so how do you guard your heart? How do you have truth in your heart? Your word is truth. Begin the day, spend the day, end the day in truth. Meditate on the truth. And, of course, we can't read our Bibles all day, every day. But when you read your Bible, I recommend, I strongly, heartily recommend doing it in the morning. Oh, you have to get up, you have to go to work. Well, take the train, take the bus, read on the bus. You can't read while you're driving, but you can play a Bible version on your MP3 player. Meditate on truth. Let your heart soak in truth. Pray in the truth. And try to take, and I try to do this, I don't always succeed. Try to take at least one verse, some one concept, one truth that you've read. Put it in your pocket. Take it with you through the day. Meditate on that truth. But then, secondly, okay, start with your heart. Secondly, expunge foolish vows from your vocabulary. Now, Old English is full of them. If you read Shakespeare, you read old writers, you know, these ancient writers. It's a hangover from the Phariseeism. Let me say, and I say lovingly to anyone who has come in here from a Roman background, it's left over from Rome, because they would justify and even almost promote statements which you find in Old English, Old French, by his wounds, by his blood, all of these kinds of oaths. And Jesus says they're from the evil one. Take them out of your vocabulary, especially if you have been prone to using God's name in vain. Stop it. It's not godly. You don't have to replace it with some other oath. Just stop it. Let your yes be yes. Yes, yes. You don't need any more. Then thirdly, keep your lips from speaking lies. Remember where lies come from? Well, of course, they come out of the heart. The mouth speaks. But who initiated that? Who was the first liar? There's a Sunday school question, kids. Who was the first liar? Well, you know, don't you? What was the first lie? Has God said? God did not say, "You shall not surely die." Who's the father of lies? Jesus said, "You're the of your father, the devil. You do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father
of it, of lies. Don't do the devil's work. And children, let me especially address you. You know, you don't have to teach kids to lie. You don't have lying 101 in kindergarten or preschool. Kids, sadly, you know this. You're born with a propensity, a tendency, an inclination, a desire to lie. They go astray from their womb, from the womb speaking lies. And Ferguson relates an imaginary conversation between some kids of maybe not directly lying, but trying to get around the truth. One child asks his brother, "Did you take my cookie?" "I was watching television." "I didn't ask you if you were watching TV. I asked you if you took my cookie." "There's another one in the box." "Did you take my cookie? Yes or no?" You see, trying to weasel around the truth is what the Pharisees did. Kids, tell the truth. Even if it hurts. Even if you're going to face the consequences, it's much better. In our home, one of the most grievous offenses was lying. If one of the kids would own up to something they did wrong, they would receive less punishment than if they lied about it. Don't lie, kids. It comes from the devil. It makes you like the devil. Don't lie. Tell the truth. Now, will that make you saved? No, because, you know, as we close, our last point is this. What's the point of the law? When Jesus expounds these things, explains these things, what is he trying to do? Well, of course, he wants us to speak truth. He wants his people, his disciples, to be truth tellers. And to avoid these false vows that the Pharisees excuse themselves in. But there's something else. He wants to convict of sin. You see, put it to you this way. Have you ever lied? And don't tell me no. What does that make you? A person who tells lies is a liar. What did I read from, or quote from Revelation 21:8? All liars have their part in the lake of fire. Does that make you afraid? It should. I don't want to go there. I don't want you to go there. How can I escape if that's my part? Ah, remember who it was who said these Beatitudes, this Sermon on the Mount. Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he do? He came into the world, sinners to save. You shall call his name Jesus. That means Jehovah saves. How does he save? He saved because he took the penalty in his person on the tree. He bore our sins in his body up to the tree, Peter says. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You're a liar. There's pardon for liars in the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus washes away all our sin. You come to him, you come confessing because he knows it anyway. You can't hide from him. Confess that your lips are an abomination. They're abominable. You like Daniel. I'm in this people of unclean lips. Like Isaiah. We're unclean. It's our lips. Confess your own uncleanness of lip. And cry to him. And just like the cherubim took a coal from the fire and touched Isaiah's lips and he was cleansed. He was pardoned. He was accepted. That coal really comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his blood that washes away. You're a liar. But you can be cleansed, pardoned, and not have a part in the lake of fire, but with the people of God, the Lamb of God in glory. That's where I'd rather be. And that's where I want you to be. Kids, turn from lying. Turn to the Savior. And that goes for everyone here. Let's pray. Father, again, we must confess that our lips have been unclean. But we thank you. We thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered, died, was buried, raised from the dead, conquering sin and death, and paid for all my sin. And we ask that you would bring everyone, every last liar present in this building, and those who have tuned in online, to turn from the sin of lying. It is a desecration of your holy character, because we are to be holy as you are holy. You're the God of truth. We're to be like you. Cleanse us, pardon us, wash us, and help us to speak truth, each one, with our neighbor. To turn from false vows, to turn from frivolous vows, to let our yes be indeed yes. And so make us a truthful people, even more so, and bring with us everyone here in this place. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.